Well, the book of Hebrews, as we have been working our way through, is one big encouragement to persevere in faith. It's also included warnings against falling away. In chapter 3, we saw a great warning to not be like those in the desert who didn't trust God's promises and died wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And the warning comes, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Last week in chapter 10, we were called to be people who live by faith, not people who shrink back and are destroyed. But what does it mean to live by faith? Here in chapter 11, we see a roll call of the Old Testament heroes of faith. And I want you not just to be inspired at how God has worked throughout history to call people to faith in himself. I also want to challenge you. Faith is not passive acceptance. Faith is open, risky, costly actions trusting in the promises of God, actively leaning on him. As we look at the faith in action of these heroes of old, today I want to ask you the question, what acts of faith is God calling me to? What will faith look like in my life this week? Well, lots of people have different ideas of what faith is. Some people would say it's unjustified belief. It's wishful thinking. It's irrational. It's believing something despite the evidence. Well, let's have a look at chapter 11, verse 1, at a bit of a definition. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. At first you might think, well, okay, it is wishful thinking. If you can't see it, you have to just believe. It's blind. You have to have faith because you can't see it, touch it, taste it, test it. But verse 3 anticipates this challenge and injects a very timely reminder. Are you worried about having confidence and assurance and putting your hope in what you do not see? Well, remember this then. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That is, from the very beginning, God created something out of nothing. From the invisible to the visible. And so the fact that you can't see what you're hoping for, looking towards, is no hindrance in God's ability to fulfill his promises to you. He has quite the track record of being able to create something out of nothing. Now, we know this by faith. God's power in creation enables us to trust his power to deliver on his promises thereafter. We trust in the word of God handed down to us from Moses, which testifies to God's creative works. Now, to delve into that a little bit further, it's a bit strange because that foundational truth is something we receive by faith also, verse 3. So by faith we trust that God created the universe out of nothing because we have to trust in the witnesses to that creation through Moses and his testimony. And you'd say, isn't that a circular argument? What was the basis for that faith then? And the question takes us into the deep philosophical wormhole of epistemology, how we know things at all, which we're not going to get into today, but is a good and important thing to think about from time to time. As we read Hebrews chapter 11, what we see is God fulfilling his promises, being faithful to his people time and time and time again. And as we look at the history, and in the end it's a history not of the people and their great faith, but of God's faithfulness to them to fulfill his promises. Each time we become more and more confident to rely on his promises to us today. Because in the end, that's how you know you can trust someone, because they've been faithful in the past. So we hear of the faith of Abel, who was killed by his brother out of jealousy. We hear of Enoch, who trusted God and was taken to be with him without dying. And we hear of Abraham and his family, who trusted in God's promises by leaving his homeland at God's call, even though he didn't know where God was leading him. He trusted God would give him descendants outnumbering the stars in the sky and grains of sand on the beach, even though he didn't have a child of his own. None of these people of the Old Testament were perfect. We shouldn't look up to them as an unattainable standard of perfection or of perfect faith. They always trusted God. Abraham, he was getting frustrated that his wife Sarah hadn't borne a child for him when God had promised so many descendants. And so, as we saw in Genesis 15, a reflection on it at least, he took his servant girl and slept with her so that she could give him a child. And he thought, well, this is how God's promise is going to be fulfilled, by me taking hold of the matter, taking my servant girl and making sure I have an heir. But God says in Genesis 15, that is not the way. He rebukes Abraham because Abraham's done the wrong thing there. This call to faith in God isn't a call to perfection. In fact, every time we try to dig into the Bible heroes here in Hebrews 11 and their backstory, there are skeletons in the closet, cover-ups and controversy. Being a Christian isn't about being perfect or even having perfect faith. But it is about trusting in God who is perfect. It is about trusting in God who is 100% faithful to his promises. Verse 13 to 16 sum up the first section and help us to see what is, in fact, required of a person of faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And later they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Being a Christian is about trusting God's promises. Our faith is primarily one of future hope. There are plenty of things to enjoy now about being a Christian: the fellowship we share, the assurance and contentment of knowing we're loved by God. But the Christian faith is primarily a future-oriented faith. As we saw last week, we're to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This world is not our home. And if we start seeing the material world as the ultimate goal and end of life, then we'll miss out on something much better to come. The blessings and joys of this life are gifts from God. But these things, they're only shadows and copies of what God has in store in the new heavens and earth. And so we need to fix our eyes beyond this beautiful but broken creation on the God who made it and the promises of a new and perfected creation to come. Now, I have to be honest, that's something that I find quite hard. I really love this world. I really love my family. We just had this great holiday together, which was so fantastic. It'd be easy for me to think that this is what matters most: having a happy family, saving for our next overseas holiday, making sure the kids get the best education. And before I know it, I've stopped hoping, stopped looking ahead to God's promises for me, and I'm settling for second best. God wants more for me. God wants more for my wife and more for my children than this world can offer. So though he wants me to enjoy it, he wants me to enjoy it in perspective and to see that this world is not, in the end, my ultimate home. Let's enjoy the blessings of this world that God has made, but we need to make sure we have our eyes fixed on the promises ahead and what God has in store for us. Now, how do we measure how we're going with this? How do we keep on track and stop ourselves getting absorbed in the things of this world? The best measures often of what our priorities are in life are to look at our time, our energy, and our wallets. Am I investing time serving God and investing in eternity, or am I just building my career and my kingdom on this earth as if this earth is the ultimate end? Are we using our money to build up God's people and advance his gospel, or just to save for our next holiday or new car? Am I talking about and excited about what God is doing to build his kingdom, or do I spend more time researching and getting excited about the latest iPhone or whatever it is coming up in our lives? All this will flow from trusting God's promises and deliberately fixing our eyes on Jesus as we're called to. Now, although life in this world is sometimes wonderful and we have to sometimes pinch ourselves and remind ourselves that this is not the ultimate end, it's also, on the polar opposite end of extremes, sometimes very painful and difficult, this life. Sometimes life is full of suffering. Suffering perhaps in general, through no particular cause. The life circumstances that come our way can be very hard. And on the other hand, sometimes suffering for our faith in Christ. Persecution. We are called to faith, called to trust God's promises in both the good times, where we need to remind ourselves that this is not the end and keep looking beyond, and in the hard times. Hebrews 11 encourages us, recounting the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It tells us of the great victories and the great judges and kings and prophets of Israel. In verse 33, we read that through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. There's great stories of victory and triumph in the Old Testament. Great stories where they trusted God and triumphed in the circumstances of life. But it also goes on and on at some of the negative stories too. They're not all stories of victory. It tells of those tortured, jeered at, flogged, put to death, sawn in two, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. As we hear these long lists of the victories and the sufferings of God's people, we can probably call to mind some of the personalities and stories and people that stand behind it, as we think of Daniel shutting the mouths of lions, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, as they survived in the fire, and so on and so on. But those who are mistreated, it says they are able to stand even in the midst of hardship and suffering, so that they might gain an even better resurrection, as we read in verse 35. Again, they're looking ahead to the promised hope and future. Verse 38 tells us that the world was not worthy of these that suffered, and many even died, trusting resolutely in the promises of God. Their lives at first seemed like such a waste. Standing up for their faith in God and his promises seemed to get them nowhere. In fact, it got them killed for many of them. But verse 39 and 40 help us to see their purpose. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Here's something important for us to understand about the unity of the Bible and the place of Christ in it. God made and was faithful to his promises to his people in the Old Testament. He showed mercy. He granted them land and blessing and prosperity many times. Was that what they deserved? Was it a reward for their faithfulness in serving him, that they had done such a good job? Here we see only with us, talking about the contemporaries of the New Testament time, and I think we can include ourselves in the us now, only with us could they be made perfect. This is in fact what God had planned for them all along. They didn't receive it within their lifetime. But ultimately, God could show mercy and bless and prosper them because of Christ. And all of God's promises culminate and are fulfilled in him. Because by his death on the cross, he's able to show mercy and forgiveness to all who trust in his promises. Those promises haven't always been fully articulated. If you think about the different characters, Abel, what promise was he trusting in? Well, the promise of creation, that God called Adam and Eve to fill and subdue, and he blessed them. And even after the garden, he then clothed them, said that one day the serpent will snap at your heel and an air will crush the serpent. Not a lot to go on really, Abel, but he trusted God's goodness to him. And over time, throughout the Old Testament, more and more of God's goodness and his promise to his people was opened up. It sort of opens up as time goes on, God's promises and their people's understanding to have faith in him. So that Abraham, he had promises of land and a family and blessing. And over time, the full story opens up throughout the history of God's people. But all of it was heading towards this one man, Christ, who would bring about the culmination of God's promises and the means of delivering on them. Because without Christ's death on the cross, all of us, all of them, stand as sinners, not deserving God's mercy, but deserving his condemnation. So through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, he's able to offer mercy to all who have been, from Abel to Abraham, and all who will come, if we would trust in him. So in verse 40, now that Christ has come, they with us are made perfect, and all who've trusted in Christ, God's promise in its various forms, are justified and set right before God through Christ. Jesus is the key that helps unlock the unfolding plans and promises of God through history and the big story of the Bible. So why does chapter 11 go through so much of the history? Why do we get all these stories here of the Old Testament heroes of faith? It's so that we might be encouraged to persevere in our faith in Christ today. So that we might be assured and have confidence to trust in God's promises today, just as all these men and women did throughout history before us. These are the great cloud of witnesses. As we see not just their faith, but even more importantly, God's faithfulness to them to deliver on his promises and ultimately to send Christ, the Saviour. So with all that in mind, I want us to heed the encouragement that begins chapter 12. Let me read it to conclude. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. What is it that gets in the way? Is it sometimes our ambitions and the comforts of this life that instead of being blessings from God have become distractions from him to us? If that's the case, throw them off. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. What is it for you that becomes a sin that gets in the way of you trusting Christ? Get rid of it. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we share in the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what we'll do. Remember Christ's love and sacrifice for us and receive the benefits therein of his death in our place for forgiveness of our sins. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So as we share in the Lord's Supper, as we remember and look to Christ, let's gather all of that resource and use it to help us persevere and stand firm in our faith to the end. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you have shown yourself faithful throughout history, that you are the powerful creator who made everything out of nothing. And so we can be completely confident in your promises. May we be people who look ahead to all you have to offer and don't settle for what we can see here. May we trust and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and so be strengthened to run the race before us and persevere to the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.